To the Word we go again, but we go to the Lord to seek His help as we look at His Word. We seek His help in all things. Let's ask for that help right now. Our Heavenly Father, again, we ask that as Your Spirit inspired Your Word, that He may be at work in our hearts so that we may receive the gospel truth and that we would take joy in the peace that You give us through Christ and the ways in which You govern Your church helps to that end as well. We pray then that as we consider these matters that are before us, that Your mercies and blessings would be upon us. We pray that You would hear us in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to be taking a look tonight at the Belgian Confession again. And we are up to Article 30, which is dealing with the government of the church and its officers, or its offices, I should say, on page 84 in the back of the blue hymnal. But before we do that, we're going to be looking at Titus chapter 1, one of what's called the pastoral epistles. And it's one that speaks to us a lot about church leadership. And so we're going to be reading that chapter as well this evening. Titus chapter 1. Is that portion of the New Testament. We have all those T's together. You got the Thessalonians, you got Timothy, you got Titus. And Titus being the last of those T's. We look at Titus chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior, to Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. As Titus was commanded by Paul to appoint, to keep order by appointing elders, as is spoken about in our passage, we speak about some of that here. To be sure, in Article 30 of the Belgian Confession, where it says, we believe that this true church must be governed by that spiritual polity which our Lord has taught us in His Word. Namely, that there must be ministers or pastors to preach the Word of God and to administer the sacraments. Also, elders and deacons who, together with the pastors, form the council of the church. And by these means, the true religion may be preserved and the true doctrine everywhere propagated. Likewise, transgressors punished and restrained by spiritual means. Also that the poor and distressed may be relieved and comforted according to their necessities. By these means, everything will be carried out in the church with good order and decency when faithful men are chosen according to the rule prescribed by St. Paul in his epistle to Timothy. May God's word be a blessing to us again tonight, my friend. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, boys and girls and grade school children, and they have, over the years, they have chances to join into what we call extracurricular activities, right? They might be playing instruments, or they might be playing on some team, or playing some sport, and whether it's games or instruments, we find that in those places, inevitably, you're going to end up having coaches and instructors. You're going to have those people who are going to help sort out the rules and speak about principles and fundamentals when it comes to whatever it is that they're undertaking. You have to accomplish things according to the prescription. You have to get the ball over the net, or you have to get the ball over the plate, or you have bases to run, or notes that you have to play a certain way, and a certain pace, and a certain sound, and a certain tenor. And if you don't do those things, if you decide to throw the rules away, then you really aren't playing the game at all. And you're really not playing the instrument at all. Not the way it was intended to be played. And you find in those things, as with life and in other spheres of life, that there has to be order, doesn't there? And that's why there's rules. And why there are instructors, and even why there are officials who will govern what's being done in athletics. It shouldn't surprise us as we remember that this is God's world, that God expects order in the world in which we live, in all areas of life. And that's no less true in the Church of Jesus Christ. The church needs to be governed. God supplies as guidance in His Word as to how that should be done. We hear a portion of that here, as we hear Paul say that this is why he left Titus in Crete, his true child in a common faith, so that he might put what remained into order and do that by appointing elders. The church needs to be governed. So tonight we're going to talk a little bit about church government basics that we find in the scriptures and that we confess. And we'll be looking at the standard and the form and the purposes of basic church government in the few moments we have together. So we're going to be looking at the standard of basic church government. What's the standard? What do you follow? What's the normative that we follow when it comes to that? Well, joining a church that is true or belonging to one that is finding, you want to see that the basics of church government are at work. And we've talked about the fact that there's these true churches to which you want to belong. You want to see where the word is being preached purely and the sacraments are being administered, and that discipline's being carried out for the benefit of the member and for the membership and for the glory of God. But churches have to be governed well to do that, so that those marks are shown, so ministry can be accomplished. We look at this standard then by which we carry this out. It's not hard to be convinced that when we're thinking about church government as a whole, that to be tempted like we can be tempted about churches, right? That one church is just as good as another church. Who cares what church you go to, and who cares how you decide to govern a church? But that's a chaotic thought, isn't it? If you give it a moment. When you get that, this one way is as good as another approach. You've introduced anarchy. You've introduced chaos. Not everything can be as good as anything else. It just can't be. You're really saying in that way that you can do whatever you want. You can say whatever you want. You can believe whatever you want. And that could be true when it comes to running a church government. Well, that's not governing at all, is it? If you can do whatever you want, then there's no standard. It becomes a disorderly, irrational mess. Right? And that's how people like to live their lives a lot of times. They like to live their lives that it sounds so good to be able to say, I want to be able to do whatever I want. Whatever I want. Sometimes the boys and girls can be tempted to think about that with their parents. I don't want to have to listen to you. I want to be able to do whatever I want. Be glad you got parents who don't let you do whatever you want. Because that makes a mess in life. Be glad that you have parents who don't tell you when you ask them what they should do. Do whatever you want. Because that's not parenting. That's not governing. That will leave you in a mess. You can guarantee it. Try running a business that way. Where you say, you can do whatever you want to get the job done. You can be lazy and sit with your feet up. Or you can go off and work hard at what you're doing. You can do it dishonestly or honestly. In fact, I'm not even going to tell you what's honest or dishonest. You just figure it out. Well, you'll never get the job done with that mentality. You can't do that in your household. Everybody can do what they want because you want them to have liberty. You want them to have freedom to figure it out on their own. What you're doing is you are abdicating your responsibility, aren't you? As a parent. Because you don't want to be the bad guy. You don't want to be the bad girl. You don't want to be responsible. Let them figure it out. It's a cop-out. You become parents, but you're not parents. Because you don't have standards by which you run your household, and it will be a mess. You won't have a household. It'll fall apart. Many will not deny a need for governance in the church, but where to find the standard? That's the challenge. Many times what in the history of the church, there's been a desire to find its kind of government in its culture. To find it in the reflection of what they see around them. And so if you live in a situation where your government by nature is hierarchical, where you have kings and you have princes and the like, where you have emperors, well then you might think, well, what's good for the goose is good for the gander. If that's the way the government's run, then that's the way we ought to run things. Others might think that the best way to run the church is like a democracy. You know, where the majority rules the way that things are done. Strictly the majority. Because they live in a democracy. And they've done that all their lives. That's what they know. Let the culture dictate the standards of church government. Let that be the standard. Now, some would say that the scriptures give room to run the church in different ways. At least people are then at least going to the scriptures to make their address on that matter. But that diverse approach leaves God speaking in a way that Titus says he does not. Right? That he is, as Paul is greeting Titus, he speaks about himself as being a servant of God. and about the God who never lies. He doesn't speak out of both sides of his mouth. That has to do with all things in, pertaining to doctrine and life, right? All things to do with Christian teaching and Christian living. You don't want that about your God. Some people want it that way. They think that that way, again, they can have their cake and eat it too. They can just do what they want because God will allow them to do whatever they want. That makes for a mess. That isn't how God operates. We confess that the true church must be governed by her Lord, who is head of the church and in accordance, then, with His Word. That's the standard. And thankfully, the Lord gives us sufficient principle by which to govern His church. And He steers us away from the two extremes of government that we must all avoid. And that's true in life, that we avoid the extremes. Tyranny on the one hand, where power is abused, and people do it. And anarchy on the other hand, where power is not respected and everybody does what's right in their own eyes. Kind of like in the days of the judges, right? There was no king in Israel. And everybody did what was right in their own eyes. Well, there is a king in the church, and that king is Jesus Christ. So in considering church governing basics, like the rest of our Christian creed, our culture doesn't set the standard. God's Word does. We look to the Word for the church polity taught by the Lord. And so we confess that there's a standard for church government in the Word that provides a form of church government. But then what's the form? Again, many forms of church government have appeared over the years. But how do we know what's the right one for us? How do we know what's right? Well, in searching for such a thing in the Word, we have to remember that the Scriptures are going to teach us from the outset that the yoke of Jesus Christ is upon us. The yoke of Jesus Christ is upon us. And His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And because it's that way, what the Lord gives to us is a way in which we can avoid the extremes of tyranny on the one hand that forces us against our conscience, and anarchy on the other hand where authority simply isn't acknowledged. And both of those things are lawless. They're both lawless extremes. They're to be avoided for the welfare of the church and its members. Essential is avoiding these extremes to remember that it is Christ whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light, who is the head of the church and nobody else. That in itself will keep us from seeking to be tyrannical, as if we can usurp Christ's authority, and it keeps us from being filled with anarchy because we are failing to acknowledge the head of the church. So following His headship and His direction, then, that'll keep us in balance. That will keep tyranny away, the abuse of authority, and it'll keep anarchy off limits, that lack of authority, so that His church may run decently and in good order as a reflection of God and His Christ, who brings order to creation, and who we confess is the one who brings order to our lives. He's not going to allow tyranny and anarchy to rule the day in the church if what He's done is bring peace and order to our lives and a removal of chaos from our lives by belonging to Jesus Christ. the Prince of Peace. What helps us to understand what forms of government are legitimate or not then goes back to following what the Lord teaches us on a basic level. We get into the forms here. The standard is really from the Word, but what about the forms? Well, we can think about some of the ones that have been set up. There's been what's been called the papal or the episcopal system, which is very hierarchical, right? It's like having kings and princes and the like. And the center of power rests in the few, like it does with a king. Or the one, and not the many. The higher you go up in the system. And in addition, there's a presumption that in this, that the apostolic office is something that's continuing through the ages. It's one of the problems that we find in church governments that rise up. And then what ends up happening then is it places upon those who hold that supposed apostolic office in a higher position, and it gives them an inordinate amount of power that Scripture never intended for such church government officers to wield. Such a system is not only subject or prone to tyranny, but also follows a false promise or premise that the apostolic office can continue beyond the days of the apostles of Christ. The apostles needed to be able to have known the Lord personally. And once you got past that generation, that couldn't be true. And there simply are none then, simply speaking, who meet that qualification today. So you cannot have apostolic succession. Of course, we can swing from that view, right? That papal view of government, and you can swing from that to a Pentecostal kind of form of government where people in local churches still want to carry in local churches, not in the broader church like what you might see in Rome, but well, they will say, no, but locally we carry on in the ways of apostolicity. We can be apostles locally as local churches, as local church officers. And that's dangerous too. Super dangerous. When people act like that, they act as if they carry more power than church governments, again, are meant to wield. Because if you think you have this direct pipeline to God, and you can wow people with healing and charismatic and Pentecostal gifts, well, who is going to stand in the way of that? Who's going to stand in the way of that person's ability, and that person's power, and that person's endowment? Who's going to stand in the way of what you want to be and do in the church when you hold that kind of potency? Church royalty can rise on a broad level then in the papal system, or it can rise up in the local, narrow level in the Pentecostal system. Anywhere where the idea of apostolic authority is abused. And it happens in the church all the time, in the broader church. Now, there's been others who continue to see church government as that which should be run by the state. We've seen that in Europe. We've seen that in Great Britain. We've seen that in the Netherlands. Our own history actually rises out of that. If you go back into the 1830s, if you go back into there, Our spiritual forefathers, our forefathers that way, in that theological way, broke away from that mentality because it was causing danger. The state leaders were taking control of churches. And tyranny, again, easily can get set up in those kind of setups. Where you could even have unbelievers running the church. And you see the distinction between church and state lost that way as well. And a lot of times, setting up the church that way was never necessarily for for especially if you look back in the days of Henry VIII, it wasn't so much because of piety as it was for personality that these sort of things had occurred. They wanted to have their way. You can also have situations, on the other hand, where the power of the church rests solely in the congregational member. Right, which is what you can have going on in a congregational type of government, where leaders are but representatives at best, and where the power rests in the majority of the congregation. There's, of course, a sense that there is an office of believer. We have to recognize that, and every church, every Christian holds that to that extent, where we are prophetic and we are priestly and we are royal as followers of Christ. But a congregational approach to church government goes to the other extreme, where the only real authority in the church rests in the member. They're all free agents. They all wield their authority. And again, there isn't anybody who's going to be in a position to tell them what to do. On practical levels, this is how many people like their religion. Just me and my God. Just me and my God, where I can be free from the fetters and chains of church authority. Because church authority is a liability, it is not an asset. We choose God to begin with, after all. And we're sovereign in that, and we want that sovereignty to continue in the religion that we have chosen. And so we decide what we're going to do in a Christian way. Yeah, never mind what any church authority might say to us. Placing oneself under the authority or the care of elders is not viewed as an advantage or a privilege or a blessing. They don't feel like they're giving up anything if they don't put themselves under that. We have a lot of that going on in the modern church today, right? People aren't members in churches, they are attenders of churches. Because then you can have your cake and you can eat it too. You can go somewhere, but you don't have to commit to anything. And our culture likes that. Our culture likes it when it doesn't have to commit, when it doesn't have to be officially involved, when it doesn't have to jump in with 2 feet somewhere and say, I'm here, I'm going to take the blessing of authority that is placed over me, and I'm going to find myself committed to this body. Now we want to leave it open-ended, right? It's kind of like with people living together. They don't want to make the commitment, right? That's why it's such a nice thing to see, such a blessed thing when you see young couples, and again, one of the histories, one of the things that I found in my history here, how many young couples that I've had a chance to visit with, and they get it, right? They understand that they need to be committed to Christ. They need to marry in the Lord. They're not going to get involved cohabitationally without, first of all, committing themselves to each other through marriage. It's a blessed thing to see. Because that's not the culture's way. There's this balanced approach, though, that we're supposed to be taking in church government that avoids anarchy on the other hand. One hand says, we're going to do whatever we want and we're not going to listen to anybody else. And the tyranny of which we spoke earlier, where that authority is abused. We confess that the Lord has established pastors, elders, and deacons, which form a council which within local churches. It's not confessed, is it, that the apostolic office continues. They're supposed to uphold the apostolic word, the apostolic faith, once delivered to the saints. It's not confessed that the center of church authority resides somewhere higher or broader than the local church. It's not confessed that the center of authority rests in the congregational member. Authority is not confessed to reside in the few. Running the church how you please is not confessed because Christ is confessed. He's confessed as head of the church. He sets the standard, and we submit to him. The form that is followed is one that focuses on offices that are ordinary and not extraordinary. I love our elders. I love elders, the elders and deacons as my brothers in the Lord. They're not going to tell you that they're extraordinary. I think the Lord has blessed them. But they're not going to act like they're super apostles. They carry out their offices as ordinary men in ordinary offices, following the apostolic word of Christ, and do so locally. These are the offices that are mentioned in the Word, whether it's in our passage tonight from Titus 1, or Philippians 1, or Ephesians 4, or 1 Timothy 3, or Acts 6, to name a few. But setting up such a government, that's Christ's business. That's the way of Christ. Now, people still sin, and people still abuse authority. Of course they do. Sad that they do, but they do. But that's the government, when faithfully executed, that provides the kind of order and government that glorifies God and benefits His people. That's the form. It may be abused, it may be neglected, but at least you know what the form's supposed to be. It's even worse when you don't get that right. But that leads us into the purposes of these offices. In the days of the Belgian Confession, the local priest's chief work was leading worship by officiating at the Mass. That was what the priest's work was. That was his chief work. This is what Guido de Bray was addressing as he's addressing the offices. Today, the minister of the word or the pastor's core work, and this is something that's lost a lot today, by the way, but the pastor's chief work is leading worship to proclaim the word. He's a worship leader. He's a worship leader. And his main calling is to proclaim the word. We casually speak of people being worship leaders today. And people study to be worship leaders, even. And oftentimes they're not even official leaders in the church. But they're worship leaders. And if you were to ask them, how did that come about, I don't know what they'd answer. I don't know. You know, we had that prayer service the other day, and the elders were leading in prayer. But they were leading, right? They're leading worship. They're telling us what to sing. They prayed. At least, I mean, they're office bearers. They're leading in worship as leaders. But often the idea of leading worship has been shifted. It is. A worship leader doesn't have at that person's core the proclamation of the Word of God. A worship leader has at its core its ability to perform music or to sing. And that's looked at so much now. If you're going to say, well, where am I going to go to church? I'm looking for this means of grace. I'm looking for music. That's what I'm looking for. And worship leaders are music leaders. It's a mark of the church today, led by people who don't even hold office. If somebody's going to lead worship, it should at least be somebody who's called to lead officially in Christ's church. But that gets lost. That gets lost today. Officers are meant to play very constructive and positive and beneficial roles, though, in Christ's church. Again, there's just this weariness, there's this wariness of the church is out to get me. And by saying that, it's the elders who are out to get me. Well, they're not just there to be seen walking into church last or walking around with offering plates, if you're talking about the deacons. Because they do provide many benefits. They're meant to. And I've said this more often, right, is that we should be able to approach elders or deacons when we need them. Right? As friends in that way. Where we need them spiritually, where we need them physically. Not to be ashamed to do that. Not to be afraid to do that. Or the pastor. And I'm thankful. I mean, I think one of the things that I've really, that it has been a real blessing for me being here in the time that I've been here is people, I just am thankful when people approach me and say, Pastor, I've got something I want to talk to you about. I'm happy to do that. I've always been happy to do that. But that's the confession of our word too. In such churches where men are found, the Christian faith is not degenerating but preserved, which means that such preservation will serve to preserve the faith that we ought to hold dear. And more than that, the teachings of the church are propagated for the edification of believers, the evangelization of the world. So there's a promotion of the faith that carries on there. It's a place where evil's checked and punished and restrained, but not like the civil authorities. It's by pastoral words of counsel and action so that God may be glorified, people may be won back, the purity of the membership may be maintained. In such church government, not only spiritually but physically, we see the needs that are met as the Lord is so directed. And in that way, the church isn't so heavenly minded as it meets physical needs that it's of no earthly good to those who need it. Especially those within our walls. Simply stated, the pastor promotes the word, the elders shepherd against error, and the diaconate supplies physical needs. And when these things are happening within a church, warts and all, when spiritual needs and physical needs are being supplied within the Church of Jesus Christ, we can speak about a church that's being run orderly and decently. And we can speak about a church that's avoiding tyranny on the one hand and anarchy on the other. Some people are afraid of tyranny. That's why they don't join a church, and in essence, they choose art anarchy as the alternative. People should see that there need not be tyranny if they join a church. That's true to the world, the rules that the Lord has prescribed in His Word. And in joining such a church, not only do they not have to be afraid, they can benefit from the order that such a church brings as it seeks to promote and provide what the church's members need, both spiritually and physically. And that's what we, our families and friends, need to find in churches that we join. We can be thankful that the Lord provides a way of governing His church so that she need not go the way of anarchy or the way of tyranny, but rather to be the kind of church that reflects the God who brings order to His creation and order to His people. Through Jesus Christ, who's the head of the church. We can be thankful when we've found a church like that. And be thankful that there are churches like that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will grant us your blessing as we carry on in our day, mindful of the joys of belonging to your church and to being ruled and ministered by elders and deacons and pastors alike. May we take joy in that in our lives. We pray that you'd hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.